I love this season of the church year, the season that comes after Epiphany. It's a feast still because every Sunday is a feast day. Every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so every Sunday is a feast day. But it's not an extra feast season like Christmas or Easter, but it's also not a fasting season like Lent. What I love about this season is the theme. Remember, we talked last week about Epiphany being about the revealing of who Jesus is and the response to that revealing. And even though we're not really in Epiphany season anymore, this season all the way up until Ash Wednesday, on Valentine's Day this year, up until Ash Wednesday, the scriptures focus on that theme still. Jesus revealing who he is and us responding to that. And the response matters so much. Because every time God shows himself, we do respond to that one way or another. We respond in good ways. He reveals himself and it's an invitation and we say yes and draw closer to him. Or we respond in bad ways. It's an invitation that we refuse. Why doesn't God reveal himself in big letters in the sky, right? Suddenly flaming letters appear in the sky saying Jesus is real or Jesus is God. Why doesn't he do that? Doesn't he want everyone to know? And this is only a guess, an educated guess, but a guess. I think it's because everyone would have to respond to that, and most people would respond poorly. Have you ever had a conversation, these are the most frustrating conversations you can have, where something is obviously true, and the person you're just talking to decides not to admit that it's true, and actually convinces themselves it's false? You just saw something happen, or someone just said something out loud, and you said, but you just said that. No, I didn't. You just saw that. No, I didn't. And you start thinking, am I crazy or are they crazy? Well, imagine if Jesus Christ appeared in the sky and said, come to me, everyone, I'm God, and the entire world had to respond. And I think the truth is, most people would end up saying, I didn't see that. No, it didn't. Oh, it was fake. Right? Most people would come up with excuses not to respond to God or would lie to themselves and say, well, I did respond to that. Most people would not respond well. I think, and again, this is speculation. I don't usually start out a sermon with the speculation part. But I think God reveals himself to us usually a little bit at a time, so that we can keep responding a little bit at a time. We can respond as we're ready. I think that's why God is more mysterious than we wish sometimes, or we think that we wish. Right? I don't know how many of you ever have been to any kind of therapy or learned about any kind of therapy, psychology, that sort of thing. But one of the sort of truths that psychologists will say is that they really can't tell you anything. Or another way of saying it is, they could tell you, but you're not going to hear it. So I've talked to psychologist friends who say sometimes within the first session, they know what this person needs to hear, and they could say it at the end of the first session. 45, 50 minutes in, saves you a lot of money. They'll tell you the first session, here's what's wrong. But if they did that, you're not going to hear it. You're not ready to hear it. And it's only sometimes over a long period of working and talking through this stuff that the person themselves, the patient or whatever you want to call it, the client, will eventually say that hard thing. I think this loved one is an alcoholic. Well, I could have told you that, 6 months and several thousand dollars ago, but you weren't ready to hear it, but now you have realized it and admitted it, and you're ready to work on it. Or, you admit some problem about yourself and now you're ready. Right? Jesus Christ reveals himself to us so that we respond. And that response is so precious. And every time he reveals himself, we respond one way or another. We respond and draw closer to him, or we respond and push further away. Our gospel text this morning is an invitation from Jesus Christ. The key words out of this whole text are follow me. Follow me. Jesus inviting people then, and Jesus inviting us now to follow him. I am going to keep repeating those words, follow me, over and over again through the sermon. I'm doing that not because it's more entertaining that way. I'm doing it because I am not particularly concerned to make this entertaining this morning. I want you to hear those words and respond to them. And if you get bored, but they get drilled in your head, that's worthwhile. Follow me. Jesus Christ invites you to follow him. He is inviting you, he has invited you, and he's extending that invitation to others. The invitation is to follow Jesus Christ. The invitation is not have your sins forgiven. The invitation is not become a good person. The invitation is not look at the way you've made a mess of your life. Would you like to have a more successful life? The invitation is not look at all of the emptiness in your life. Wouldn't you like to have more meaning? The invitation is follow me. And all of that other stuff is good and matters, but that's not the invitation. The invitation is follow Jesus Christ. And in order to follow Jesus Christ, you need to have your sins taken care of. So the police department here in town is always hiring. They can't get enough people who want to be police officers, even though it pays really well, relatively for our community. It pays well. They're looking to recruit people. So imagine going into the police department and saying, well, I'm interested in being a police officer. I hear the pay is good. I hear the benefits are good. I hear you give a lot of training. I want to be a police officer. Now, I've got some criminal charges outstanding against me right now. And I'm not going to tell you if I did it or didn't do it or whatever. I'm just saying there's some criminal charges that are against me right now. I want to be upfront about it. I heard you have a policy. This is true, by the way. I have a policy where if I lie about my past, I'm done. You fire me, I'm gone. But if I admit about my past, then you'll talk to me about it. Maybe you'll hire me, maybe you won't. So I just want to let you know, if I don't end up in prison, then I want to be a police officer. Can I start now? Can I go to the academy? Can I start as a police officer? And then we'll find out if I'm going to prison or not. Right? That's silly. That's ridiculous. You can't be a police officer while there's criminal charges against you. Now, they can overlook some things that are in your past, right? 20 years ago, I shoplifted, and now I'd like to be a police officer. I haven't shoplifted in 20 years. Okay, we can probably overlook that. You're a different person now. But if there's current criminal charges against you, you can't be a police officer. If there are current sin charges against you, you can't be a follower of Jesus Christ. What's beautiful is that Jesus goes way beyond overlooking misdemeanors. Jesus Christ took the penalty for your sin. He died on a cross to forgive your sin so that you become declared innocent even of the felonies, right? That was part of our epistle today from 1 Corinthians. Some of you used to be all these things. You used to do all these things, but now you've been declared innocent by Jesus Christ. The charges have been removed against you so you can be a follower of Jesus Christ. A little bit like saying, yeah, you did some things in your youth that were really bad, but you've been forgiven all of those, and if you want to be a police officer, now you can. Can't do it while the charges are pending. You can't have a police officer who's also going before the judge and dealing with all these criminal charges against him while he's trying to be a police officer. Well, you can't be a follower of Jesus Christ while you have this sin problem, these charges against you. So God declares you innocent. He takes the penalty for all those so that you can have a clean slate and be a follower of Jesus Christ. He removes your sin in order that you can be a follower. The reason I'm emphasizing that is a lot of us for whatever reason, I don't know if it's the way we heard about this or just our own culture and whatever it is, we tend to think about Christianity as, that's how I get my sins forgiven. And if I want to also be a follower of Jesus Christ, that's nice. It's not only backwards, it's missing the point. Christianity is not about, it's not focused on getting your sins removed so you can go to heaven when you die. That's the deal, that's the gift God wants to give you. And if you also want to be his follower, that's like an extra bonus thing for really good Christians. No, the invitation is, come and follow me. Come and follow me. Be my follower. And sin is the junk that gets in the way of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And so God's going to deal with your sin, both by forgiving it so you can become a follower and continuing to forgive it, and also by transforming your life. And as he transforms your life, you sin less and less. Some of us started from way worse places than others. Right? Meaning, you don't look at every Christian and think, well, every Christian is morally better than every non-Christian. That's not the way it works. There's some non-Christians that started out in really good, stable, healthy families with a lot of benefits and a lot of everything going for them, and they're really nice people. Really good people, relatively speaking. They still have a sin problem, right? Even pretty good people still have plenty of sins in their life to deal with. But they started out pretty well. Some of us here in this room started out really poorly. Not our fault necessarily, right? Maybe you came from a family and circumstances that were really painful and really difficult. Or maybe you made some really bad decisions sometime in your past. So that when you came to Christ, when you became his follower, you were way deep in a hole. None of us can dig ourselves out of the hole that we get ourselves in by sin. Only God can rescue us. But it's like some of us started in a 6-foot hole and some of us started in a 20-foot hole. Right? And God is transforming you and changing you and making you more like him as you follow him. And you don't have to look around at everybody else and say, well, how do I compare to all the other Christians? Or non-Christians even. But God is transforming your life as you follow him. Maybe you started out coming to Jesus because you wanted your sins forgiven. Maybe you were afraid of what was going to happen when you die. Great. I don't care how you started the Christian life in one sense. I don't care what got you to come and see in the language of our text. Right? Come and see. Come and meet Jesus. Come investigate who he is. Read the scriptures. Learn about him. In one sense, I really don't care what motivated you to do that. Maybe you just wanted your sins forgiven and that's why you started learning about Jesus. Or maybe your life felt really empty and meaningless and you needed to make a change. Or maybe your life just wasn't working. Either because relationships were falling apart because you realized you had some problems in yourself and the people that you love, you treated in ways that were not very loving. Or maybe you were making horrible mistakes in your life, really self-destructive ones. I remember hearing I don't know if judges are allowed to say, they're probably not allowed to say this anymore, but I remember hearing a story of a judge telling somebody, you're either going to end up in church or in prison. Maybe that was why you started the Christian life. That's all good. I don't care what got you to come and see. Maybe you came and saw Jesus Christ just because you were raised in church and that's what your parents did. And you just followed what they were doing and that got you to start to come and see Jesus. But whatever the reason was, whatever started you on coming to see Jesus, to meet Jesus, to learn about him, it's got to move you to following him, to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Not just someone who's learning about him, and not just somebody who wants something from him, but a person who is actually a follower of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to follow him? It means to be loyal to him. It means to learn from him, both mentally, right, studying the Bible. You might not think of yourself as a student. You might never have been one of those people who's really good at school and liked learning. But every Christian needs to be a student of God and a student of his word. Doesn't mean you have to be super intellectual, but you've got to learn and constantly be learning about God. But also a student or an apprentice who's learning to live like God. You're being mentored by God. You're walking beside God and learning how to live. You've got to be obeying God. Jesus says that those who love him will obey his commandments. You're seeking to do that. And this is a funny thing. So I'm kind of the opposite of the people I just mentioned in that I always loved school. And we all have different gifts and whatever. And so many of our gifts are just the things that God makes us like naturally. Right? So it's not necessarily that people who like school are smarter than people who don't. It's that somehow some people really enjoy school or enjoy books or enjoy learning. And other people, it takes more work, but there's other things they really enjoy. If you love working with your hands, you're going to be a lot more successful in a job where you work with your hands, right? I always liked learning, so I still really enjoy pouring through books, and that's part of what feeds me as a pastor, right? There's so many different pieces to my job, but that's one of the ones that refreshes me and helps me grow. Love learning. But for all that I love learning and pouring through books, I'm finding that in a lot of ways, the Christian life is becoming simpler and simpler for me. Not easier, right? Don't misunderstand that. I'm not saying being a Christian is easier for me than it used to be. Some days it's really hard. But the Christian life is seeming more and more simple to me. And so as I'm trying to explain this and teach about it, I want to be more and more clear about it. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is hard, but in a lot of ways it's simple. And the question of who is and is not following Jesus Christ is relatively simple. How do you get to be a follower of Jesus Christ? You respond to his invitation. And he uses different words at different places in the scripture. Right? Sometimes he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, which is a way of saying, turn from what you used to be doing and come enter the kingdom or the community of God. Enter, turn from where you were, enter the kingdom of God. Other times he does start with an invitation to repent and turn from your sins or have your sins forgiven as an entry point into being a follower of God or a way of explaining it or come and see or come and follow me. But always it's here's an invitation to follow me, yes or no, yes or no. What does it mean to be a follower? Well, I described it. But how do you know if you're a follower of God? This sounds overly simple, but I think it's really true. You're a follower of God if you're following God. It's not that complicated. Are you living a life in conformity with God? Again, in our Corinthians text, we had examples of sins. This was not a full list. There's a lot more listed in the Bible, and there's even more that aren't listed in the Bible. Lots of ways that you can not follow God with your life. But the point in Corinthians, he's describing a community, and he's calling out some particular sins that that community struggled with. And he's saying, look, followers of God don't do these things. This isn't a guilt trip. This isn't saying anyone who's ever done those things in the past can't be a follower of God. No, no, no. Many of you used to do those things, but now you're a follower of God. And the things you used to do are forgiven, but now you're a follower of God. So if you're walking around with a life that doesn't match up with the life of a follower of God. You can pick whatever sin you want to describe. But if you're living a life that isn't in conformity with Jesus Christ and his values and his heart and his desires, then something has gone terribly wrong. And it really is pretty obvious. Now, sometimes it might not be obvious to other people because you're really good at hiding it. I shouldn't say the word you, right? I don't know if you are individually. But we've all seen that, where somebody has a hidden life for a long time, and then it comes out. Right? You can't turn on the news right now without hearing that. All of these accusations against all of these people. And some of the accusations are so shocking and just gross. Right? You wouldn't want your kids or grandkids to hear some of the stuff on the news, because it's just awful. But a lot of it was really powerful men who were able to hide the sin in their lives for a long time because they were powerful and influential. And you just want to sit down with them because some of them said they were Christians. And I just wish I could sit down with some of them and say, okay, did you think you were a Christian? And how did this fit with your life? How could you be lying about what you were doing for all these years? Or how could you behave one way knowing that Christ wanted you to behave an entirely different way? How could you be doing that? And there is a mystery to all this. Because there are those times when it's hard to look in the mirror and really see what's true about ourselves. Because all of us do struggle with sin. Christians are not perfect. We're not expected to be perfect. Or I should say, we know that we will continue in this life to fail to reach the standard, which is perfection. It's a longer way of saying that, but it's true, right? Because the standard is Jesus Christ. And we will always fail to reach that standard. And we will continue to be forgiven for failing to reach that standard. But again, relatively simple. There's people who just are not following Jesus. They just don't care about following Jesus. They're just not interested in following Jesus. And the mystery, or I should say the parts that are hard to figure out, are the people who say they follow Jesus but don't live that way. It's hard. I have a dear friend who was a leader, a volunteer leader in a church, this was years ago, was saved, loved Jesus, was following him, and a series of both tragedies and also bad decisions on his part, combined with a church treating him badly, caused him to make the decision to just walk away from following Jesus. Still believes in God. Is even grateful to God for the good things in his life. But just doesn't follow him anymore. There's a mystery in that. I don't know if my friend is going to go to heaven when he dies or not. I don't. Because I don't know if his sins were forgiven and now he's having a period of backsliding before coming back to Jesus Christ, or if he was like the seed planted in the rocky soil, as it's described in the one parable of Jesus, where it looked like the gospel had taken root in his life, but the roots were so shallow that it didn't take. I don't know. That's a mystery to me. But it's clear he's not following Jesus Christ right now. And I've had these conversations with him, and I would have this conversation again with him. Sit down and just say, you're not following Jesus now. And he'd say, I know. I know. That part is clear. You might be here today, and I don't know this about you. And maybe the people next to you don't know this about you, but you might be here today with secrets where you're not following Jesus Christ, where you're not living for him. Turn and follow him. Or you might not have any secrets. You might be a really, really good person in the eyes of the world. Everyone would say about you, you're a good, moral person. But you're not really following Jesus. You're not particularly not following him, meaning you're not doing big things that violate what he said to do. You're just not really committed to following him either. Maybe you come to church because it's the thing to do. It's what a good person does. You go to Rotary or the Kiwanis or the Lions Club, and you go to church, and you go to, and that's sort of in the same category, right? Good people give back, good people join organizations, good people have religion as part of their life, but you don't really see yourself or understand yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't understand that that's the most important thing in the world for your entire life, is to follow Jesus Christ, to be his follower. And regardless of your age, if you're the youngest person here or the oldest, decide now to follow Jesus Christ. And if you've decided that 10 times before, decide it again today. Some of you might need to make a big change. Start following Jesus Christ. And most of us need to wake up every morning and decide again to follow Jesus Christ. It's an old song, right? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Right? Sometimes we just need to sing that to ourselves. And if you're like me, you don't sing very much in front of other people. Right? You can say the words to yourself if that's what you need to do. You can sing it in your mind without singing out loud. Or you can sing in the car where no one can hear you. But I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And we need to remind ourselves that day after day after day. Because that changes everything. It changes why we do what we do. It changes the perspective of our life. It changes our priorities. We can get so caught up in so many different things that are just distractions. And we can make excuses for ourselves. We can make excuses for other people. There are people we love. Every single one of us knows people that we care about that are not followers of Jesus Christ. And we might make excuses and say, well, this person was raised in church, so they're a Christian. This person was baptized, so they're fine. Everybody makes mistakes. It's just part of growth. But if you ask the question, but are they following Jesus or not? No, definitely not. Definitely not following Jesus. That part's easy and clear. So they need the invitation. And I understand how hard it can be because you don't want to offend them, you don't want to hurt their feelings, because you've talked to them about God and they're not interested. Start by just praying for them every day. Every day, pray for them. Don't give up. And then look for the opportunities to invite them to come and see Jesus. Because if they see Jesus, they're going to love Jesus if they really see him. And you can't control if they're going to be one of those people who sees Jesus up in the sky in a blaze of light and still says, well, I didn't see that. Right? And they lie to themselves. But you can keep praying and keep inviting them to come and see. And God can open their eyes. And if they come and meet him, they will love him. So keep inviting them and keep following Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.